and have him go through some of his rapid reading techniques, because you find very quickly when you get to seminary that the reading is voluminous. And I think I remember you quoting, or maybe quoting one of the professors, that when you get to seminary, you learn to read as if being chased by a lion. And that is very true. So thanks for the rapid reading techniques. I'll be honest, I use them frequently. I've got my pen in hand. I've changed my reading style, and it's become a blessing. So as Tom mentioned, I work for a ministry at Grace Community Church called Grace Advance. And before I jump into the word here, I want to share with you guys a bit of encouragement as it relates to this idea of developing churches, because that's the primary focus behind Grace Advance. We come alongside small groups of people who are either in need of establishing a church, or they already have established a church and they need some assistance along the way. And the thread that runs through that whole process is the need for faithful shepherds and the need for expository preaching, the need for a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. And you guys here at Grace Life London should be encouraged by the fact that God has given you faithful shepherds in the leadership that is here. I receive phone calls and emails throughout the course of the year from groups all over the country, in fact, even some all over the world, crying out for somebody that would simply just come up here and do what we're going to do today and preach God's word to them. That's all they want. That's all they desire. And so for those of you who are faithful attenders here that get that on a weekly basis from Tom, be encouraged. And don't take that for granted. Show double honor to these men, because it is no easy task what they're doing. Also be encouraged to know that Grace Community Church and the elders and the people there have their eye on what's going on here. There's no doubt that Grace Life London is a strategic effort as it relates to the United Kingdom and the church here. And so everybody in the States is anxiously awaiting to see what the Lord has in store for you guys. So know that you are prayed for often. We love Tom and Ross, and we love you guys by extension through them. So it's a privilege to be here. The Lord would allow a wretch like me to come up and stand in the Woodbridge Chapel in downtown London and share God's word with you guys is a tremendous blessing, and it is so undeserved. So let's dive in. Open your Bibles to Psalm 103. Now, I was intimidated before I even got up to the pulpit and heard Tom say that Psalm 103 was his favorite psalm, only because you guys have had a lineup of men who are outstanding teachers, Dr. Hughes, Dr. Essex, I think Dr. Varner was here. And so I said it earlier, but I'll say it again. I will assure you that they did not save the best for last, okay? What a blessing that you guys were able to be ministered to by them. But here we are. Fortunately, we get to lean on the text of Scripture and God's Word. And so we're going to jump into Psalm 103. Originally, in thinking about coming over here, I had debated doing the entire psalm, and it didn't take very long for me to realize that that was a terrible idea, because there is so much in this psalm, as Tom mentioned. This is a gospel psalm. This is a psalm of praise. This is a psalm of God's mercy, a psalm of remembrance of God's blessings. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening, is remembering. And I would entitle, I didn't actually put a title on my message, but if I were to put a title on this message, it would say, it would be an exhortation for you to remember, okay, to remember God's faithfulness. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. We're going to stay right there. Ross read the entire psalm, so I don't want to do that again, but we'll jump in here to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And as I mentioned, Psalm 103 is a hymn to God's love and compassion towards his people. He begins verses 1 through 5 by really tuning his own heart. He's preaching there. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's almost like his own personal prayer, calling himself to praise. We know, as it relates to the context, that David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. We know that David was also saved by faith because of the promise of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 17, whereby the covenant finds its ultimate fulfillment in the kingship of Christ, born to the tribe of Judah and the house of David. And as you read Hebrews chapter 11, we also know that David was listed amongst those who were also saved by faith. So the outline of the psalm really is broken down into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, we see David's personal reflection on God's benefits. Verses 6 through 19, which we won't get into, are more of a reflection on the community benefits. He talks about how God's covenant faithfulness to the acts and the acts of the sons of Israel. And then in verses 19 through 22, we see his universal praise of all creation. Turn with me to Psalm 57. We're going to stay in the Psalms a bit because I think they're helpful in really illustrating some of these things. Psalm 57, if you remember, David had fled from Saul. He was in the cave. And this is really, I think it echoes this stirring in the heart of praise to God. He says in Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations for your loving kindness." And make note of that word, because we'll see loving kindness used throughout Psalm 103 on numerous occasions. "For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." And again, that's echoed in Psalm 146. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 146, 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." And you see this similar, what I would say, tuning of the heart throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. If you turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. This is just after Mary had been visited by the angel Gabriel and was told that she was going to be carrying the Messiah. It says in verse 46 and 47, "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and his holy name." The idea here is that as we introduce these first five verses, the idea is that we would tune our hearts to praise God. It's like the stringed instrumentalist who tightens the string. He maybe strums a chord and then tightens the string to make sure that his heart is tuned to God. And that's why this is no vain repetition in verses 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then he repeats it again just to tune his own heart. And that's my encouragement to you guys today. Tune your hearts to praise God right now. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Like David, the natural response of every believer should be a stirred heart that is filled with gratitude toward the eternal, self-existent, living God. The Christian life should be characterized by praise and remembrance, which results in faithful obedience. So the outline is basic. If you guys want to take notes, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, David expresses five glorious benefits of God's covenant faithfulness. Five glorious benefits of God's covenant faithfulness. The first is the benefit of forgiveness, which you'll see in verse 3, part A there. He's reminding himself of the God who pardons all your iniquities. And then the second one is the benefit of healing, who heals all your diseases. The benefit of redemption, he who redeems your life from the pit. The benefit of royal inheritance. And the benefit of complete satisfaction. So he opens these first five verses by tuning his heart to praise God, and then he goes into the benefits. And the first one is the benefit of forgiveness. Turn to Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. This is also a testimony of God's forgiveness towards David. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I'll repeat that second verse. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. What does the Lord instead impute to us? Righteousness. And we know that from 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the Lord imputes righteousness on our behalf. Psalm 51, 1 through 3 is another illustration. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." And we'll see that word over and over again. Loving kindness and compassion are really the key verses of this psalm. You see it in verse 4. You see it in verses 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You see it again in verse 11. So great is his loving kindness. In verses 13, 17, God's compassion and loving kindness is seen over and over again. And that is really the demonstration of his forgiveness. We also see it again in the New Testament in Luke chapter 7. Turn there with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 50. "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them in the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him.'" And then he goes on to explain the parable. He says to Simon, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." There are some of you here who I know whose sins have been forgiven much. I know that for me, as a rebellious teenager, not being saved until I was 19, living a life of rebellion and shaking my fist at God, when I came to a place where I gave my life to the Lord, I was forgiven much. And that is really what we should be rejoicing in and what we should be praising God for today is His covenant forgiveness to us. So in verse 3, we know one of the benefits is God's forgiveness. It's also important to note that that word there, pardons, is not just a one-time act, but it is continuous. God's forgiveness is continual. I like what Spurgeon says in his commentary on this passage. He says, "The pardon granted is a present one, forgiveth. It is continual, for he still forgiveth. It is divine, for God gives it. It is far-reaching, for it removes all our sins. It takes in omissions as well as commissions, for both of these are iniquities, and it is most effectual, for it is as real as the healing and the rest of the mercies which it is placed." So there really is truly no greater blessing and nothing which compares more with the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. And really the reality is that all of these other benefits flow out of the first benefit. All of these other benefits that we're going to talk about, God's healing power, God's redemption, God crowning us as heirs with loving kindness and compassion, they all flow out of His forgiveness. So the second benefit that David praises God for is the benefit of healing. Healing and forgiveness go hand in hand. The cause of disease is sin, and when sin has been forgiven, the effect no longer exists. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 7, if you turn there with me. Here David reflects on an illness that God had given him as a result of sin in his life. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh." David is giving an urgent appeal for relief from a severe, painful illness that God had given him. We know that God is a healer. We know that God heals us because He has forgiven us much of our sin. Exodus 15:26 says, "And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which you have been put on the Egyptians." This is just after God had delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians across the Red Sea. "For I, the Lord, am your healer." And then one of the greatest passages in Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." It is through God's forgiveness that we are healed. And David in Psalm 103 cries out in praise, reminding his own soul of God's forgiveness and God's healing of his diseases. The third benefit that David reflects on is the benefit of redemption. I know many of you are probably familiar with Alexandre Dumas' famous novel, The Count of Monte Cristo, which was popularized in a movie with Jim Caviezel. And if you remember that scene where Edmond Dantès is the character in that novel, he's cast into the Chateau d'If. And he's cast deep into the pit in the Chateau d'If. And then after about 14 years, he's delivered from that pit. And I think about that as a reminder of what it means. It says that in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That idea of redemption is what we all deserve. We all deserve to be cast into the pit. And yet God in his faithfulness redeems him from it. Spurgeon says, when our Lord bore in his own person the terrible curse which was due to sin, he was so cast down to be like a prisoner in a deep, dark, tearful dungeon, amid whose horrible glooms the captive heard a noise as of rushing torrents, while overhead resounded the tramp of furious foes. Our Lord in his anguish was like a captive, forgotten of all mankind, immured amid horror, darkness, and desolation. So David is reflecting on God's redemption, on God pulling him out of the pit. And we see this in Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Christ is our firm foundation. God's redemption is our sure foundation. The final benefit, or the fourth benefit here, is the benefit of royal inheritance. And we see that in Psalm 103, verse 4. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness and compassion really are the key verses in the entire psalm, as I had mentioned. Loving kindness can also be understood in that original word, can also be understood as God's loyal deeds, God's loyalty, and his unchanging love. So we get the benefit of royal inheritance comes through God's loyalty, God's unchanging love. And then compassion can also be understood as God's tender love, his great tender mercy, his pity on us. In Psalm 8, verses 4 through 5, he says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. We walked by the Tower of London this afternoon. We didn't get to go in the Tower of London. And I thought about the crown jewels which are stored there. I got on Wikipedia and saw that the crown jewels are estimated in the billions of what they're worth. And it reminded me of this passage, that God crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. So those crown jewels, which are studded with gems and diamonds and rubies and laid with gold and lined with velvet, well, God crowns us with something that is imperishable. He crowns us with the crown of glory. He crowns us with that loving kindness, studded with, instead of diamonds and gems, studded with gems of grace and lined with velvet of loving kindness, one commentator says. Decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness. What a glorious truth that is, that God crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And it's everlasting. The fifth benefit is the benefit of total satisfaction. We find that in verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things. The benefit of total satisfaction. Psalm 23, 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Again, it's echoed in Psalm 65. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with goodness of your house, your holy temple. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Here the writer is talking about the folly of riches. He says, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting to eat, to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. That we may rejoice. You know, one aspect of this psalm is, as I think about this, as I think about our worship today, one aspect of this psalm is that David only received the promise. He didn't see the fulfillment of the promise in Christ. And we as New Covenant saints, we have the blessing of seeing the fulfilled promise. We know that Christ was hung on the cross. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day. And he is seated at the right hand of God right now. And we are heirs to that promise. So just as David is tuning his heart to be reminded of these benefits, God pardoning our sins, God healing our diseases, redeeming us, crowning us with loving kindness and compassion, we should all the more be praising him for what he has done for us as New Covenant saints, because we know the fulfillment of Christ. And we also know that the Davidic covenant is everlasting. It will fulfill itself to completion, and Christ will return to redeem those who are his. So that is the satisfaction we find in Christ. That is the satisfaction we find in God's word. So we should be satisfied. Our years should be satisfied with good things. And we know from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. If you're here today and you're not a believer, I can only presume that there are people here who may not know Christ. Let me just assure you that you will find no other satisfaction in what this world has to offer. And I love what Randy Alcorn refers to in his book on heaven. He talks about, for the Christian, this earth, this world that we live in, is the closest we will ever be to hell. For the unbeliever, this world that we live in is the closest you will ever be to heaven. So my encouragement to you, if you are sitting here today and you cannot relate to the words that are in this psalm, if you're thinking to yourself, I've been living a life of rebellion, I've been shaking my fist at Christ, and I cannot sing this psalm of praise that David sings. Well, as we read later in the psalm, it says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But then it says in verse 13, just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you're not a believer here today, I would exhort you. I would encourage you. I would cry out to you and plead with you and appeal to you to stop shaking your fist at the Lord and get on your knees in fear. Just as we read in Isaiah 66, 2, and what we sang about to this evening, to this one I will look, he who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. May we all be people who tremble at God's word. So we've looked at those five benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. God is the great healer who pulls us up out of the pit, up out of the miry clay, who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies our years with good things. And then he ends it right here. So that he gives us the so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Soul satisfaction loudly calls for soul praise. And when the mouth is filled with good, it is bound to speak of good of him who filled it. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Psalm 102, 4 through 7 says, "My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake and have become like a lonely bird on the housetop." It's interesting that that psalm right next to Psalm 103, which we don't know if the author was David or not. We don't know who wrote Psalm 102, but we do know it was a prayer of the afflicted. And we do know that he refers to himself as the pelican of the wilderness, or the owl, the scavenger, or the bird on the housetop. And I love the contrast here, because obviously the verse that comes to your mind, the verse that comes to my mind, would be Isaiah 40:31. Where it's echoed, and you can turn there if you want to, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 31. We see this contrast of what it means to be renewed like the eagle. Isaiah 40, 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I love this contrast because I think of, as we were up in Leeds and we were walking underneath the train tracks where a group of us were staying, I would see the pigeons up in the train trestles. And I think of this contrast where before God pulls us up out of the miry clay, we are like those little birds on the rooftop. We are like those nasty pigeons up there on the train trestles, sitting in their nest. And yet God pulls us up out of the miry clay, and he renews us like eagles. Eagles of which would be the most majestic bird of any bird. Eagles are the strongest bird. They're the most fearless bird. Eagles, in some cases, can live over 100 years. And David is giving us this contrast, and the Psalms give us this contrast. "I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I become like a lonely bird on the housetop." So what a blessing to know that all of these benefits result in being renewed to majesty, being renewed to a majestic place like the eagle. And David rejoices in that. David recognizes that and rejoices in that. Psalm 103, 22. If you go to the end of this psalm. So he's come to the end of it. He's blessed the Lord. He's tuned his heart to praise God. He's reminded his own soul of all of these benefits. And then he also goes into the community benefits, as I mentioned, in 6 through 19. And then he talks about the universal benefits in verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will." And then he bookends it. He began, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then he bookends it in verse 22. "Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So if you're here tonight, I pray that this would have been and is an exhortation of praise that we see from David's life. I recognize that there is so much more, not only in those five verses, but also in the entire text. I would just encourage you to reflect on these things tonight. And I'll close with a verse that I love, a quote from Richard Baxter. And it's very simple. "Every good Christian should be a good preacher to his own soul. So that's my prayer for you tonight, that you would leave this place encouraged to be a good preacher to your own soul. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We sang of your praises tonight. And what a blessing that was to sing praises to your name, to be in awe of your majesty, to recognize all of the characteristics that make you who you are, the holy God of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe. Father, we praise you for the examples that we have in passages of Scripture like Psalm 103, where David cries out to you in praise. God, may this be the praise of our heart. May this be the attitude of our heart. God, tune our hearts each and every day to praise you this way. Because we have even more reason to praise you than David did and any of the Old Testament saints, God. We praise you for Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you sent him in to the abyss, into the depths of the pit, so that we didn't have to go there. God, you sent him to redeem us. You made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of you, God. Thank you for imputing your righteousness to us on our behalf. God, we're reminded of these benefits. We thank you for them. I thank you for the faithful saints in this room tonight. I thank you for their willingness to hear the word of God taught. I pray that you would bless this church. God, I pray that this church would be a beacon of hope in this community. I pray for Tom and Ross and the leadership here. I ask your blessing on them, Lord. Please encourage them. Please sustain them. And God, we thank you for Christ. We love you, Lord. It is our desire to worship you, to praise you, to serve you tonight. And it is in the powerful name of Christ that we pray. Amen.